This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network. Greetings, everybody. This is an early broadcast of Sound the Shofar, normally on Friday nights. Tower will not be with us right now, but she sends her greetings. And we are doing this because, of course, Passover is coming, and we've got to get everything ready for that. And the days of unleavened bread. And we enjoy doing these feasts because they're so prophetic. The Lord fulfilled them, and we cover that a lot. But today we are, looking at a week that here it truly has been spring. And, we're raring to get to the planting and everything else. And we are in our series, the Noahic Prophecies. And this week we're going to look at how everything is coming together in this. And so we're going to begin this particular thing. And of course we did cover, the prophecy of Noah itself, where the Lord talks about it. And we've discussed this quite a bit. This is part three. But, the bottom line of it is that, especially today, when we have a prosperous society, does not mean that it's a godly one. And, of course, there are a lot of gods out there. And there's a lot of faiths. And so you have the conflict right there. There's no way, like in America, that they're going to repent like they did in Nineveh, and everybody from the king all the way down to the, to the animals, all ended up fasting and doing without food and water for 3 days and seeking the Lord. See, we got many gods today, and they're never going to come together. They might come together trying to save America. But the bottom line of it is that the judgment fell when a people, went against the commands of the Lord. And like Nineveh, it was spared because there was true repentance from the top of the rung all the way down. But, if you follow Nahum's prophecy, if you go 70 years later, they ended up getting destroyed anyway because they forgot all about it. And you have that. Now, in Psalm 73, there's about nine little verses. And this is from the psalmist, and this is what he says. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this is a guy that, that has sought the Lord. He walks in him, but yet you have that seems like a disparity. It seems like the wicked always wind up with all the wealth. And, of course, in today's society, and especially when we see like George Soros, who openly tries to bring down nations for his globalist agenda, he says, and we've written written about this, extensively, and he doesn't mind, or he's getting used to playing God. Well, see, there is going to be the prosperity of the wicked. And although the heavens and the earth and everything there is belong to the Lord, this realm here is the realm of Satan. And the bottom line of it is because Yahshua died upon the cross, we as Christians live above the curse, and we can overcome the world through faith. And so in all that we find victory. Now he goes on to say, for there are no bands in her death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Now, of course, when you look at this, you would have a tendency to disagree. And, you know, it's the psalmist writing it from his heart. But see, they are not in trouble like other men. They are in trouble. But see, if we see the disparity, we have people in the earth that are starving. They're suffering from poverty and many other things, not being able to get good health care or whatever, where, you know, the wicked or the rich, the prosperity, let's say the prosperous wicked, and of course we can go into this and say, are there prosperous righteous? Well, yeah, sure there is. But the thing of it is that the prosperity of these wicked, as we're talking about them now, you know, they've got money. They have nice cars. They have big houses. They go to the finest parties. I mean, you know, one of the biggest examples, of course, you know, is Hollywood. You might say, well, Hollywood isn't all wicked. Well, you know, that's neither here nor there. We look at the hearts, and there are plenty of wicked ways and wicked people. And many of them are prosperous in Hollywood, period. Now, some of my own relatives actually, you know, lived in Hollywood, Beverly Hills. They were rich. They were in real estate and made a lot of money there. But, you know, as far as they're righteous or what they believed, you know, they treated my dad fine. And my mother, I'd never seen him, but, you know, who knows? But when we get right down to it, you know, these guys don't suffer the same things as we do. But he does say in the next verse, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out in fatness, and they have more than heart can wish. Now, you see, now we're beginning to look at a prosperous society. And that is pretty much, you can look at Australia, you can look at... And they're not the paramount ones. It's just an example because they are in the West and they've prospered pretty good. You can see the UK, you can see Canada, but you can also see America. And America, of all of them, you know, we suffer from overweight. But we have people that have lots of money and they have more than heart can wish. Well, here in America, we have lots of money. We have people with tons of money. I mean, they have more money today. That, you know, when I was growing up, it was in the millions. Now it's in the billions. And of course, you have Amazon, Bezos. I was going to say Rich Bezos. I don't know where I got that. But at any rate, Bezos, the guy that runs it, you know, hit it just right when he put that together. But, you know, he's worth, I don't know how much, $100 billion. One time I seen a thing where he was the richest man in the world. I mean, what does the richest man in the world do? I don't know. Couldn't tell you. I'm not, have no fathom with that. Even here in our town, we have houses that are beyond the pale. I have no interest in living in a house like that. That's not me. I would be happy with a cabin beneath a mountain, you know, with a stream running through it and plenty of places for a garden and outbuildings, you know, but just a comfortable house, a log cabin. And, you know, not a huge friggin' castle. And they make them all the time here, you know, just huge, huge houses. And it's just amazing. And of course, that's one of the things when you're in a society like America, we do have more than the heart could wish. We have everything you could want here. And of course, there's no such thing as sin in America. It says here in verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. In other words, they say pretty much what they want to do. They're wicked. They have a lot of money. They have more money than they could ever have hoped for. They're corrupt. It doesn't matter, you know, because they're rich. They think they're okay. They think they're fine. and they speak against the heavens and speak against God. Well, matter of fact, when we get into Paul's warnings and Peter's and John's, we get into the end of days, we find out that, you know, they are going to be wicked. Psalm 2 tells us that the nations are going to rebel against God. And, you know, the nations imagine a vain thing. The people imagine a vain thing. They shake their fist at the Lord God, and they want to remove his bonds from them because they don't like his righteousness. They don't like his judgment. So this is what Psalm 73 is discussing, the prosperity of the wicked in their ways. And, you know, the biggest thing about the Noah prophecies is that it is going to be a time today like it was in the days of Noah, when it was so wicked it repented God that he had made man. Now, of course, in the times of Noah, you get down to the fact where you look at it, well, they didn't have the technology. They didn't have near the stuff we did, but yet they were still wicked continually. So wickedness has nothing to do with whether you're prosperous or not. Wickedness is a state of the heart. It comes out of men. And, of course, you know, when you get rich, you know, Scripture warns us that many hurtful lusts and snares fall upon, you know, those when they have riches. You know, they just do. You've got money. You're just open to more temptation. You can afford it. You can, hire yourself a whore. You can find yourself some guy to shack up with, you know, and pay him. You know, I mean, this is what we do in America today. Not to mention, not just the sex, but there's those who use the money to buy up homes and houses and lands and throw people out. And there's also, like Soros, who uses his billions to try to bring America down and stop it from being a free nation and make it a globalist one. And that's exactly what his agenda is. That's where his money goes. And that's what he does. And he does it not just with America, but other countries. And of course, in Psalm 73, you get to verse 12. It says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And of course, this is the key. You know, this is what was bothering the psalmist. It bothered him to see, because especially under the old covenant, you know, if you served the Lord God and if you kept the covenant, you know, God was going to bless you. You know, there was that realm of blessing and prosperity, and you're in the land and everything's fine. Well, see, Israel, of course, fell away. You know, both houses, you know, during the time of Solomon, it fell. And he had turned away from the Lord. You know what? His wives turned his heart against the Lord, and it went into two, the southern kingdoms and the northern kingdom, you know, Judah and known as Israel for the northern kingdom. So 10 tribes in the north, and you had the two tribes in the south. And they were both eventually overthrown. Well, see, the psalmist, you know, when you keep that covenant, God's going to take care of me. And then he turns around and he sees the wicked, and they're prosperous. They have everything, and they're the ones causing the trouble. And that's what he sees, you know, the wicked, they're causing trouble, you know. And while the wicked are wicked, it doesn't mean that they're all the cause of the trouble. But, you know, there can be within churches, a supposedly righteous church, there can be wickedness, and there can be those who are jealous. You know, the church itself today can be devious and full of demons and witches. We know that. You know, they've entered in. We can have liberal pastors. We can have whorish pastors who teach a false truth. And indeed, we've got them today. But then he says this in Psalm 73:17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." And see, when you look at this, you understand that indeed, the righteousness of God and his judgment will catch up with all humans. If you're righteous or if you're wicked, he's going to judge every man according as his work shall be. And when you look at the Noahic prophecies, you find the sovereignty of God that stands out over the nations of men. Now, see, this is what the nations of men don't like. This is what Psalm 2 is all about. See, they did not like the Lord God suddenly saying to all the people here on earth, well, you need to do such and such. You know, you can't be that way. You know, and you got to... Well, they didn't want to hear it. God sent them prophets, and Israel didn't want to hear them. So the prophets got stoned, and they got killed. And when the Lord came, you know, they rejected him. Some of them accepted him. But he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a mother hen her chicks, but you would have none of it." And before that, he said, you know, "You who stoned the prophets." And he says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." See, this is the judgment of God. And of course, when we're doing this in the Noahic prophecies, and what we're talking about is looking at what societies were like and looking at what we're like today and understanding that right now, today, you need to work on seeking the Lord, getting yourself close to him. And don't do this in a fearful, you know, like, oh my God, you know, the end of the world is going to hear and everything's going to be destroyed tomorrow. No, it may not be destroyed tomorrow. On the other hand, it very well could. But you live day to day as unto the Lord. But you rejoice in the Lord. You bless him for all the blessings and the goodness he's given you. You have air to breathe, the same air that the wicked, you know, breathe. And the next moment they're cursing God. That is the result of a God that, you know, I call it the providence of God. He has decided that I'm going to have an earth and I'm going to put humans on it and I'm going to allow them to live so long. You know, 70, the scripture says, and if by strength, 80. And of course, when you get up to 80, it can be a struggle. And the scripture does indicate that when you get up to 80 or more, you know, it's a struggle. Because your body is the body of death. It was, you know, under Adam and Eve, before they sinned, the body would live forever. But today, our body isn't going to live forever because, you know, as opposed to a lot of those who do this, you know, get into technology, you know, they want the body to live forever. You know, they want man to be God. And of course, they see artificial intelligence, robotic use, and many other things as a way for them to extend their life, even so much as uploading their knowledge, their brain, and everything they think they are into a robot, so you can live forever. Well, you'd never live forever. The robot would get your knowledge, but your spirit's going to go to God. It's a horrific thought. It's going to a place that you should never go, because this is anathema. But this is where man is going. Now, see, another thing, in Isaiah 22, and I'm going through this because this is, you know, talking about judgment to getting ready and what the propensity of men is and societies. You know, when you reach it, you know, the thing that I like to use is the Titanic, the movie Titanic. And the very end of the show, not the very end, but where the Titanic is sinking, you have a bunch of musicians who play on the Titanic, and it's beautiful, classical, you know, strings and everything. It's beautiful music. You know, the thing of it is the ship is sinking, so they're drinking, you know, having one last toast, and they sit down, and they play their song as the ship sinks into the sea. And it's, you know, this is, it may tend to reveal to you, you know, the, you know, honor and everything, and celebrate the flesh, you know. There's ways people that look on that'll be happy with it, but there's an underlying thought in this, and we'll get to this in a minute, and we'll bring it together. Let's start at Isaiah 22 through 14, And he's talking to Israel, and he said, "You made also a ditch between two walls for the water of the old pool, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago." Now, you see, when you are in a place like Israel or any other, especially in the time of the Old Testament or even in the times of the kings in Europe, and even when we had forts, the old time, and we had the Indian Wars and stuff, or even the Revolutionary War, when you had a city or a fort that was besieged by the enemy, there's two things you had to worry about. One was water and the other was food. If you had a lot of food and a lot of water, you could, and strong walls and a good, fairly good force to defend yourself, they wouldn't be able to break through. But, a lot of times these sieges went on for months and months. Now, if it was in the wintertime, it was really hard on those who were trying to attack you. But the big problem of it is most of the time they ran out of food. And the people had ended up eating all the donkeys. They ate all the cattle. They ate all the oxen. In other words, they ate all the cats and dogs and rats. There was nothing left to eat. And of course, it gets even more horrific than that. It's actually a judgment. But and one of the things that they would do is try to make a way where they can take water and let it flow into the major part of the city to protect yourself from being sieged. So, the water would always be running to where you could have at least water. And of course, when Babylon fell, they did so through the water. Of course, they dried up the river and came in through the canal that was running and took Babylon. And so, and what Isaiah is pointing to is in the next verse: "In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and girding with sackcloth." And so you put together verse 11, they did not have respect unto the Lord their God. He is the water of life. He is the one that provides. And he called them to weeping and mourning, to baldness and sackcloth, because he wanted them to repent so he wouldn't have to judge them. And of course, that gets back to the prophets, especially when you look at Nineveh and the preaching that was done there. And they did respond. But see, the thing of it is that the propensity is in verse 13. "And behold, joy, gladness, slaying oxen, killing the sheep, eating flesh, and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." Now, as a matter of fact, coming out of the 60s, this is exactly what a lot of the kids were doing. They would eat, drink, and party, for tomorrow they're going to die, but they're going to live for today. And they challenged, all the authority of its day. They challenged, the status quo and everything there was. And immorality, free sex. There were a lot of things that was done back in the 60s. But the paramount thing, and even today for man, when faced with something, if you're going to die, well, I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to have one last party, one last drink, one last meal before, even the guys are killed. It's always been a tradition with those that are condemned to die to get one last meal. So they have a right to eat any kind of a meal that they want, the best food they've ever had, and then they get to die. Well, you feed your flesh and you feel better. Actually, it does a couple of things psychologically. When you're full, you're less likely to fret and worry. And matter of fact, you have a full belly. You go to the... of course, there are some offshoots to that. When you get hanged or depending on what they do to you, you having a full belly when you die is not very good for them. I mean, it's not. It can be leave a mess. But at any rate, to go to the, to your death on a full belly, you're not going to be near as bad as if you were the other way. And unless, of course, you're a Christian, then I would tell you to fast and pray. And believe God to use your death in a glorified manner for him. And so, look what they did with John. They threw him in oil. he wouldn't die. He ended up dying a long time later, but, you know. Last night we covered a story of a Christian pastor and his wife in Sudan and daughters. And he had a church full of converts. They were all former Muslims, and he had been converting them right and left out there. God was saving them. And so a group of Muslims who wouldn't repent and who were mad at him and had warned him actually came one night, broke into the house, and got all the family around, and they ended up killing all of them. And the thing that led to it, he wouldn't repent. They tried to get him to rape his own daughters. He wouldn't do it. Tried to get him to, you know, kill his wife and all the rest. You know how they, you know, they use all this against you, but he wouldn't do any of it. Instead, he preached to them. And they got so mad because they said, "We told you not to preach, you know, the name of Jesus. Does this sound like Acts?" Yeah, of course it does. But at any rate, he went ahead and preached. He preached to them Jesus Christ, and they got mad and killed him. That's faith. And they went and burned the church down, and there were some people that were seriously injured, but nobody died. And most of those people, and there were ex-Muslims who had come to the Lord. There were hundreds of them in the church. And guess what? They have no church. They have no pastor. But they all know the Lord. So these enemies of the cross, they sent the pastor and his family to heaven. And he has been faithful. And now he left behind him hundreds instead of just four. That's the way the Lord works. So instead of having just four to deal with, they have hundreds. Good going. But see, in their world, they figured, well, we have to kill him because if we let him alone, he's going to convert everybody and we're not going to have anybody that'll come. Now see, this is exactly what worried the Jews in the time of Acts. This is what worried the high priest during Christ. That's one of the main things. They were worried that everybody would follow after him. They couldn't figure out how to kill him without the people getting upset. This is always a point of contention. And, of course, when you talk about righteousness and unrighteousness, and you talk about, you know, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, we have pride. And it's fleshly pride. It's self-pride. It's, you know, enjoying the last vestiges of this life. But see, we live to the Lord. We don't live unto the earth. We don't live unto our country. We don't live unto, we live unto the Lord. And through the Lord we honor. Now, see, another thing that when you get into as in the days of Noah, you know, they ate, they overate. They were partying. They were wicked. They were marrying. They were given in marriage. All these are things that all nations do today. In 2 Chronicles 29:8, "Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye have seen with your eyes." And that's, you know, when you follow Israel, you have a series of them falling away from the Lord sending judgment, them repenting, coming back to the Lord, and then the cycle starts over. And so in this part in Chronicles, he's talking about the wrath of God. Now, the Lord himself says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And that applies to all nations today, including America. You want to know why America suffers some of the problems or the other places do? judgment. But in the example of Judah, it says, "For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity." And of course, the answer was in the next verse, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Now see, that's the way they repented. Today, we just need to repent a whole scale. Now, although the judgment of the Lord comes upon a nation, if you have a Christian in that nation that is truly turned and serving the Lord, he's not going to forsake you. He's going to bless you. And yeah, you may go into captivity right along with your people, but he'll give you a favor. I mean, if we look at, in this example, back in Israel, Ezekiel, being a prophet, he was sitting on the river Chebar. He was in captivity, being taken into captivity. Look at Daniel, one of the greatest prophecy books we have ever had. And he was in captivity. Look at Joseph, the most famous of them all. Everywhere he went, he was, God favored him, even in prison. And even though he suffered trouble the whole way through, finally he ended up the second in command, in all of Egypt. There is a price to pay for serving the Lord. There is. And you have to decide if that price is something you're willing to pay. While salvation is free, following him is not. You can receive him, but you have to take up your cross and follow him. That's not, you have no choice. And so they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, they bought, they sold, they had lives, they bought. They had places to live. They had transportation. Today we have cars. Back then they had horses and donkeys and, various other animals. But today we have a lot more. James warns those rich. He says, "Go to now," and you know this real well, "you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." Verse 5, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth, been wanton, and have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." Now see, that literally explains around the world the killing of many of Christians around the world. Many of the time they don't resist. They just are slaughtered. And many times they're slaughtered by, they're killed by Hindus in India. They're killed by Muslims in Pakistan. They were killed by ISIS, who were Muslim, throughout Syria and Iraq. The Christians are killed by Boko Haram and the Fulani herdsmen in Nigeria. In the Sudan, the Christians are oppressed by the Islamic government. I mean, it goes on and on and on, but that's the way it is. You get in China, it's the Chinese government who's oppressing Christians and can even kill them. In North Korea, it is the government there. And this is the way it is. And of course, there are those today that are rich, and to them, money is comfort, and it is comfort to many people. I mean, you need money to be able to buy and sell and do your thing, but there's coming a judgment on all that, every bit of it. God is going to judge the economies of the world. He's going to judge the greed of men. And that's one of the reasons we have the coming of the beast in Revelation 13, also known as the son of perdition, in 2 Thessalonians 2. Those are two different names, meaning two different, describing him in two different ways. The one is the destroyer, leading people into perdition and destruction, and the other one is the source, the beast. He comes out of the beast. And it describes the miracles that the beast is able to do. And of course, we have all this coming. And so today, many people think that their riches are going to protect them. Even in the church, we're like that. You know, we've got a rich church over here. And they've got, every kind of ologist that you could think of over there. Psychologists, sociologists, counselors, pastors. We have a lot of Christians we know who go there. We don't go there because of their doctrine, of what they are willing to say is okay, and that's wrong. It's called sin, but they don't recognize that. And they do not teach the end times at all. They do not believe in some of the very things that, that make us who we are as believers. But yet they got a Christian cross and they're huge. And they celebrate Easter. And they have a big Easter thing. And it's beautiful. People love it. And they get tons of people that come. Makes everybody feel fuzzy and wuzzy and great and wonderful. But Easter has not a bit of prophecy behind it. Not in historical means. It's a created holiday because the Gentiles didn't want to keep any more of the original feasts of the Lord. And because many of them, going all the way back after the apostles left, associated the feasts with the Jews, which that would have been normal. But see, these aren't the Jews' feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord. The Sabbath is not the Jews' Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. That's what it is. It's always been that. And many Gentiles who've been raised, including in America, when I first started keeping the Sabbath and stuff like that, they said, well, that's a Jewish Sabbath. No, it's not. It's the Lord's Sabbath. The Jews just kept it. And they've been the only ones to keep it because God revealed himself to the Jews first. Now the Gentiles have woke up. Hopefully. Most of them. So James hits the nail on the point, the nail on the head. Your riches are corrupted. You think that your money is going to buy you safety, and we know here in town, I know some very, very, very rich people here. I'm not buddies with them, but I know them. I've talked with them. And they have all their family in nice big houses. And the other rumor from some of the people who did the construction is that they actually built tunnels because all the houses of the family are close. They built tunnels in the ground to connect them all so they could run across to each other and find and have a hidden place. And so this is what they've done. And in other nations, people do it different ways. But your money is not going to save you from what is coming. And so, especially when you stand before God, your gold and silver is going to be withered and rusted and cankered in the presence of God. See, because your gold and silver is not pure. We can only get gold 99.9% pure. And the difference between 99.9% and 100%, it's 1/10 of 1%. 1/10. And that is, that in gold, that in heaven, the gold is clear and pure. From what we have in Scripture. It's amazing. And so we've heaped together treasure, and it's really interesting that this phrase James talks about, heap treasure together for the last days. In these last days, we have more money. And, like I said, they're not millionaires anymore. They are billionaires heading to trillionaires. Now that's more money than you can even fathom. In the days of the cowboy, there's no way that they would have even understood that. I mean, you wouldn't even have needed that. If you had 50,000 back then, you would have been doing good. And so they sold, they bought, they were given in marriage. And so the Noach prophecy reminds us more and more about who we are, really, and what is coming, really. And when you come right down to it, all the wicked, even the unbelievers, agnostics, the people in other religions, every one of them, there's going to come a day of reckoning. And they're going to realize that one day the wrath of God is going to arrive. They've known it all along, even though you may have thought they didn't know. Now see, Revelation points this out. Let's look at Revelation 6:15. And all this follows the Noach prophecy. This is all these scriptures work together. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now see, this is all the kings, all the great men, all the rich men, everybody that's rich and powerful, and then it says every bondman, every free man. Everybody, rich, poor, free, bond, slave, you name them, if they were alive, they were hiding themselves in dens and mountains and, you know, and when that didn't help, then they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us, because that's the wrath, see. And many of the pride of men said, well, you know, on the day of judgment, I'm going to say to the Lord, no, you're not. You're not going to say nothing. You proudful, contemptible moron. You as wicked, you're not going to say nothing. You know what the presence of people do in the presence of the Lord? If you have a picture out of Revelation, it's one of multitudes worshiping him and praising him. And the presence of the Lord is joy evermore. So when you're standing before the judgment throne of Almighty God, called the White Throne Judgment, or that great day in prophecy, yeah, you're going to say to the mountains, fall on us, but that ain't going to do any good. You think that's the end, see? Your money didn't do any good. Your plotting didn't do any good. You didn't stop God. You killed everybody that believed in him, but you thought that that would do it. That won't do it. When you kill a true believer in Christ, you've sent him to glory. And his fruits will follow him, his works. And see, these people knew. It says, for the great day of his wrath has come, who shall be able to stand? They knew who they were hiding from. These people know. Read Romans chapter 1. Paul even alludes to this at the end of that chapter after he gives a good description of how wicked in a letter to Rome. You know, yeah, Rome needed a letter like that. That was the sinner, the seat of wickedness. Revelation 18:3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is the whore. And the whore, Revelation 17, then you get into Revelation 18. You have Babylon. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You notice that? Abundance of delicacies. If you noticed all of this stuff here, you see, the devil can't overthrow God. He's on the earth, and he can deceive men. And he can bless them, so to speak. His blessing will bring a curse, but, you know, he will give you money, fame. That's in his power. He can also try to kill you. Now see this delicacies. Doesn't that sound, isn't that a good word? Delicacy. It just envisions the best German chocolate cake you've ever had. Or the best cinnamon roll. Or the best ice cream. You know, all the, or, you know, a table spread, you know, with all, you know, prime rib or roast lamb or whatever you like. You know, delicacies, you know, just something that you can relish in. You know, your senses smell it, and it's great. You can just hear all the people oohing and aahing over it. You can see it, and all the fat is just crispy, and everything is delicious, and you just, ooh, oh, it's so great. I'm going to get into that. I'm going to eat. Oh, you can just jump in. See, and this is the merchants of the earth are waxing rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Oh, worship the whore. Get in tune with her. She will just bless you. You'll get riches. You'll get to have some of her delicacies. And she is so delightful, you see. This is the devil. This is how he does it. And so Revelation 18 reveals to you that while the nations look at that as a delicacy, it's fornication. It's drunkenness. It's wickedness. And God is going to judge it. And you can shake your fist and say, just who does he think he is? Well, you know, the scripture says those who hate the Lord love death. So, you know, we have a lot of people that love death. You know, they hate the Lord God. And they just, and they hate his son, and they hate those who follow him. And they also hate the Jews because they were the original chosen people. And especially Ishmael hates them. Ishmael has had that thrown in their face ever since Abraham slept with his handmaid, Hagar. But see, God was going to bless him. That's the angel told her that he'll make a great nation. And he has. Ishmael has become a great nation. And there are Arabs who have come to the Lord. And this isn't about just saving Isaac. This is about saving Ishmael. God loves Ishmael just as much as he loves Isaac. And this is what you have to understand. God just doesn't love America. He just doesn't love white men. Or the black man. Or the red man. Or whatever color you are. He loves all of you. You're his creation. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. Now, see, the problem of it is whether you're going to believe that or not. Now, if you can believe it just a little, then you've got a choice and a chance to get in there and find the true blessing of God, because God will reveal himself to you. Why do you think, in that story I told you earlier about that pastor's wife and two daughters that got killed in his church were hundreds of people that got converted, why do you think they came to the Lord? Because God revealed himself to them. And I've been preaching this for many, many, lots of years, folks. And I am a firm believer because it's happened to me, my wife, and people that I know that know the Lord. He reveals himself to you. Some way, somehow, you end up knowing. You know that you know that you know. You've never seen him, but you know, because God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You do not know God through the flesh. You don't discern him because you're a human. You discern him through the spirit. You hear him through your spirit. Many of you want to use your physical ears. Now, God can ring out. And during the judgments in Revelation, there is going to be some ringing. You're going to know that God is shaking the earth. Peter reminds us in 3:20, he says, which sometimes were disobedient when the ones when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now you see, the long-suffering of God, that's what Peter is talking about, is that people, you know, especially the Christians, will say, how long are you going to wait, Lord? It is so wicked. Well, see, in the days of Noah, God waited. There was only eight that ended up getting saved by water. Actually, in the ark, on the water. While the water judged the world, the water was the vehicle to carry the ark and the animals to safety. If they would have just stayed on the ground, they would all drowned. So God used the very water and the ark to save them. Now you see, you remember also Lot, his wife and daughters, they ran out of Sodom. The angel told him not to look back, and the wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Now you see the lesson here. If you go to Luke 17:32 through 33, the Lord says, he that looks back is not fit. You know, if you're plowing a field or even driving a tractor, if you turn around, you're going to go out of the row. You've got to keep your eye ahead of you. You know, if you are doing a compass or if you're trying to find a point, you know, so you don't get lost, you look at a high peak or some other outcropping thing so you can be guided, and you keep your eye on that. There's an old Tennessee Ernie Ford song that he sang. And he says, and it's about the conductor in the train, and he says, you have to keep your hand on the throttle and your eyes on the rail. Because when that rail is straight, you can give it more throttle. And when you're coming to a turn, a corner, you slow it down. And see, the thing of it is, folks, we are walking and we have to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to look ahead. We have to know who our deliverer is. And remember, this is not about loving the world. We are believers in the world, and we give the love of God to people and to each other. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And see, I have a problem, you know, when we look at this verse. If, you know, in America, you know, we have, you know, if you get into the Bill of Rights, get into your Constitution, you'll find language that is beautiful. You'll find phrases like, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's a right. Every man has that right. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so in America, it became that place where everybody went to find their dream. And in many cases, there's people from other countries who've come here just to be safe, so they could live their life. And that's okay, because they became real Americans. The problem we have about people coming across the border free, they haven't paid anything for it. They stole it and they were illegal. People do not appreciate stuff when you just give it to them all the time. It has to cost you something. And many of them just running across the border. And of course, that's an issue that's not going to go away. The bottom line of it is that we have people in this country today that want to change it. And when they do, they're going to think that they're going to find and get rid of everything that they've hated and going to get something they like. And in the end, they're going to get something they hate. We're not to love the world. There's a fine line. When I look at the stars, when I look at the mountains, enjoy a beautiful meadow, a beautiful stream, or whatever, I praise the Lord. I enjoy looking at these things. I enjoy seeing them. But when it says to love not the world, it's not talking about not enjoying what God has created. It's talking about the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Making them number one. To live in the world in your flesh as if that is the essence of who you are and forget God. God created the earth so we could live on it. He's not saying, hate the earth. That's not what he's saying. John isn't saying that. We're not to love the world, the things that the world, the things that all the people in the world generally cling to and follow. We're not to be attracted to all those things that they love. Yeah, we want to eat to stay alive, but that's not our God. We want to be warm and have a house, but the house isn't our God. We don't want an idol out of the house. We don't want an idol out of food. We don't want an idol out of a car. We don't want an idol out of all anything. See, we want to love the Father through the Son and the Son. We want that relationship. And so, you know, the bottom line of it is when we really look at all this, you know, we're not so different today than in the days of Noah. And see, that's the thing. We're not so different. There's still a God. There's still choices to be made. And you and I have got to make these choices. We've got to decide for ourselves what it is we want. What it is, you know, who are we going to serve? Now, I don't know how much of this one we have left. But I have a lot of scriptures along this line in this Noahic prophecy. And that's okay, because we don't need to go through. We need to discuss these things. And that's what we do. The effort is to encourage you, to help you, to give you the word, and to understand that in spite of what the world is, God is there. And he's there to save, to help, to redeem, to make righteous, to provide. But see, this earth is suffering from the curse. Humans are suffering from sin. Creation is suffering from sin. The animals are suffering from sin. Do you think killer lions were always like that? No, they're like that because of the fall. Same thing with killer bears. In heaven, have you ever read scripture? A good picture of heaven is the millennium, where the lion will lay down with the lamb. You won't have to fear snakes and vipers because they're not going to bite you. See, because God will heal everything. There's no evil beasts in heaven. There's just God's creation. And among that creation are animals and birds and beautiful things, and a place for you, and a place for me, and a place for as many as want to receive the Son of God, Yahshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to the glory of the Father, who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time, for your goodness. Bless those that hear this whenever they do, Father. Bless them, be with them, and undertake in their lives. In Jesus' name. Until next time, for Tower and myself, I'm the Watchman. Shalom. God bless. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.